sermon about Islam, given what happened on September 11th, and given that Islam is the fastest growing religion in America, granted mostly through immigration, nevertheless, it is the fastest growing religion. So I wanted to do a sermon about it, and I am going to do it this morning. They are sending missionaries here to try and convert Americans. I don't know if you know that. But they are sending their missionaries here to try and convert Americans. And as Christians, we need to try and convert them to the Lord. Amen? A lot of books have been written about Islam by Christians and other non-Muslims, but I wanted to read myself, what the Muslims declare they believe. So I've used a book which I received from a Muslim cleric here in Milwaukee over at the mosque located over on Layton Avenue. Me and Bob Brown went and visited him, and he gave us a book entitled, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims. What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims. And I read the book, and clearly this book is written to put Islam in the best possible light. And it is written in an evangelistic style to try and convert Westerners to Islam. But it does set forth the basics of what they believe, and so when I say this is what they believe, I didn't get what they believe from some Christian periodical or some Christian writer or author or book like that, but rather I got what they believe out of their own mouth, from their own book, which they pass out to try to convert people to Islam. This morning I want you to know clearly what Islam's basic teachings are and also to show you how they are similar to Christianity and how they are different to Christianity. Because I believe this is seriously important because you're going to be meeting more and more Muslims. When you go to the college campuses, they're everywhere. It's estimated there's between 4 and 7 million Muslims in America now, whereas when I was a boy, seeing a mosque was unheard of. You see them with regularity in our country now. Is this not true? And so we need to know what these people believe so we can properly respond to their assertions. And of course, share with them the truth of God's word and his great salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So let's stand up and have a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this time that we have here this morning to study about Islam, so that we might present to them the truth of your word in your way, that we might declare to them salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, redemption and forgiveness of their sins, O God. Father, that they might know that they can have a relationship with you, that they can commune with you, that you're not just a dry patch of rules and ordinances, as their religion teaches, but rather, you are our Father. And we can have communion with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to set forth that which you've given me to share. Use it for good in each person's heart. Father, I ask and pray that you even raise up people here who will be greatly used by you to win Muslims to you. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. To begin with, let me give you just a brief thumbnail sketch of Islam's beginnings. Islam is the religion preached by the Prophet Muhammad. Muhammad was an Arab who was born in Mecca about 570 AD. When he was about 40 years old, in about the year 610 AD, he felt called to warn the people of Mecca about their sinful lifestyles and guide them into worship of Allah, which is the divine name for God used by Muslims. Muhammad was met with much resistance. Some even tried to kill him. In 622, he fled to the city of Medina, where he was helped by a group of people who converted to his teachings. In 630 AD, he and his followers returned to Mecca and occupied the city. They destroyed all the idols in the shrine called the Kaaba, which was supposedly built by Abraham and his son Ishmael. And they turned the area around the Kaaba into a mosque. A mosque is a Muslim house of worship. Muhammad then died in 632 AD. One of his right-hand men, Abu Bakr, was elected caliph. A caliph is considered the people's leader in religious and political matters. Abu Bakr encouraged jihad, which is holy war, as did his successors. And within 100 years, they had built an empire which stretched from northern Spain to India. And it went far beyond that afterwards. The meaning of the word Islam is submission and peace. Muslim is an Arabic word which means one who submits to Allah. When George Bush says that, quote, Islam is a great and peaceful religion, the name Islam itself means peace, unquote, he is leaving people with the wrong impression. The peace does not mean, as most self-centered Americans think, live and let live peace. Rather, it means everyone is to submit to Allah and to the Islamic faith. Then there will be peace. You know, kind of like the UN, you know, they say they're all about peace. What it really means is you submit to the UN's worldview, and once you all do, then there will be peace, right? Truth of the matter is there will be no peace until our King, Jesus Christ, reigns. Amen? Now, let me teach you the fundamental beliefs and acts of worship of Islam. I want to begin by going over their articles of faith, and that may be all I get through today, because I'll be preaching about them some more. The Islamic faith some more. The first article of faith is Allah. Allah. That's their name for God. They are monotheistic, the Muslims are. In other words, they believe in one God, as does Judaism and Christianity. They do not, however, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. As it says in the Quran, quote, Allah is God, the One, the Self-Sufficient. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like Him. End of quote. Did you catch what it says in the Quran? He begets not. It's an important point to the Muslim. Muslims do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Rather, Muslims believe that Jesus was merely a prophet of God, not the Son of God. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God makes you, in their eyes, an infidel, an unbeliever, an idolater. That's what you are to them if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You should note that Muhammad did have a distorted view of what he thought the Trinity was. He thought the Trinity consisted of the Father, Mary, and Jesus, rather than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they do not believe in the atonement. There is no redemption. There is no sacrificial atonement of sins in the Islamic faith. And when you read their writings and when you read the Quran, you see that Islam is void of a personal relationship with God. It is void of a personal relationship with God. It is religious duty, dry rope. That's it. Man is not in need of a savior, according to Islam, in order to be brought back into right relationship with God. Rather, you relate with God on the basis of your good works. Let me repeat that to you. Islam believes that man is not in need of a savior in order to be brought back into right relationship with God. Rather, you relate with God on the basis of your good works. Islam does not believe that man is the crown of God's creation, that he is the most important of his creation, as Christianity does. But they do believe that God is actively concerned with his creation and that his existence has absolute relevance and meaning for every single human being, quote, since it is solely in relation to God that we exist and move through the journey of this life on our way back to Allah, unquote. So they're not like these people who think that God created and, you know, the deists and then left it, everything alone. They believe God is actively involved with his creation. Okay? But they do not view man as being the crown of his creation. He's just one of the whole gamut of his creation. They do not believe they're in need of a savior in order to be brought into right relationship with God. Rather, they believe you relate with God on the basis of your good works. And this brings us to number two of their articles of faith, which is the hereafter. The hereafter. Islam believes in heaven and hell. They believe you obtain entrance into heaven based upon your good works. After someone dies, the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, states this, quote, "Those who acknowledged Allah as their Lord, followed His guidance, and strove to please Him will be in a condition of enduring happiness and felicity beyond the capacity of the human mind to imagine. While those who denied Him and devoted themselves to other deities, other than Allah, rejecting His guidance and living for themselves or for their lusts and passions, will be in an unimaginably fearful state of agony and torment in keeping with the state of their own souls," unquote. They believe in salvation through works. Jesus did not atone for man's sins by dying on the cross. In fact, they believe that Judas Iscariot died on the cross. And we'll be getting more into that in future sermons. They believe, as the book states, quote, "The human being's life in this world constitutes a trial, an examination period, during which he prepares himself either for good or for ill, for the next life of infinite duration. The day of judgment may be compared to the ending of an examination, during which the teacher will ask each individual student, 'What were you doing during the exam?' and will then evaluate the work he hands in. It is in this state, together with one's deeds, which will determine one's ultimate destiny," unquote. They believe in salvation through works. Do you see that? You need to know that. This is their thinking. The Quran states, quote, "Those who believe and do righteous deeds, they are the best creatures," unquote. Whereas the Bible says, quote, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God." Muslims believe in salvation through good works. Christians believe in salvation through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. The distinction is huge. They're doing good works in order to try to obtain acceptance with God. The Christian does good works in their life because we have obtained acceptance with God. Amen? And there's a world of difference between the two. Amen? You obtain right standing with the Father through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, plus nothing. That's the pure teaching of Christianity. They believe they obtain right standing with God, with Allah, as they call Him, through doing good works. Islam believes in the resurrection. They believe people will be resurrected and either go to heaven or hell. But they also believe in a sort of purgatory, in that some who are sent to hell will only be there temporarily. As the book which I read states, quote, "As for those who deserved hell, theirs will be a temporary or permanent state of torture, depending on their inner condition and the nature or extent of their sins," unquote. So, based on your works, you either go to heaven or hell. Depending on how extensive your works were bad, will determine how long you will be in hell, or whether you'll be there permanently or temporarily. No redemption through Christ, rather redemption through one's own good works, and perhaps a little torment. You can see a lot of relationship to Catholicism in this one. No Muslim believes he is guaranteed to make it into heaven. Therefore, as the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, says, it says this, quote, "Therefore, the Muslim, knowing that Allah alone controls life and death, and that death may come to him at any time, tries to send on ahead for his future existence such deeds as will merit the pleasure of his Lord." Did you hear that? The Muslim, knowing that Allah alone controls life and death, and that death may come to him at any time, tries to send on ahead for his future existence such deeds as will merit the pleasure of his Lord. They try to work their way to heaven. That's why they pray five times a day, do this fasting once, 1 month out of the year, make their pilgrimage over to Mecca and those types of things. They believe they're to work their way to heaven. They don't do it because they have been accepted of God, and therefore they know they're to live their life for Him who died in their stead. They don't do it out of allegiance to God, out of devotion to Him because of how He's redeemed them unto Himself, not with silver and gold, but with His precious blood. Rather, they do it because they want to make it to heaven. That's why they do their good things. And it's totally contrary to Christianity. We don't do good things in order to try to obtain acceptance with God. We do good things because we have obtained acceptance with God. Another article of faith is angels. They have six articles of faith. Here's number three that I wrote down. Angels. Islam believes in angels, as does Christianity. They believe they are sent to protect people, to administer God's punishments, and to carry His messages. In fact, Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad, by the way, Muslims don't worship Muhammad, okay? Some people think they do, they do not. They view him as a prophet, as they viewed Moses to be a prophet and Christ to be a prophet, and on and on. But Muhammad received all of his teachings, or his words that are written in the Quran. He received those from the angel Gabriel, supposedly. So they believe in angels, and they believe they are sent to protect people, to administer God's punishments, and to carry His messages, as Gabriel did to Muhammad. The book says, that I read, quote, "Because the glory and majesty of the Creator is so awesome and overwhelming that a limited flesh and blood human being is unable to bear direct contact with Him, God chose to convey His revelation to the prophets, including Muhammad, through the agency of an angel," unquote. This stands in complete contradiction to the Bible, of course, God's Word, which makes it clear that God did reveal Himself through a real flesh and blood human being, namely Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, incarnated in the flesh. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him." Hebrews 1:2 says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. He did use a flesh and blood agent. He used His own Son to reveal Himself to us. The next article of faith, number four, is the revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures. Muslims view the Old and New Testaments to be in part divinely inspired scriptures, but that they are considered also to be both full of errors and incomplete. The Old and New Testament, part of it is divinely inspired in their view, part of it is an error, and both are incomplete. They believe the Quran is the final and ultimate message from God, and that the Quran is the only divinely revealed scripture in the history of mankind which has been preserved to the present time and in its exact original form, even though there are no originals. They believe the Quran should only be recited in Arabic and not the common language of a people. How many of you ever read the Quran, by the way? Okay? I would encourage you to go to a public library and get a Quran and take some time to read it. My own self has read the Quran, probably read about 60% of it anyway. And when you read it, what I was left with was like, man, this is insanity. It made absolutely no sense to me. It jumps from one thought to another thought, and you're just totally left thinking, what's going on here? So anyways, you can get it and read it for yourself. And it's important to read that book anyways, especially if you're going to be debating with Muslims or trying to win Muslims to the Lord. You need to know what they believe, because let me tell you, they train their children to memorize the entire book. You know how Christians have a hard time having their kids memorize four or five verses? The Quran is a pretty thick book. their children, usually by the time they're age 12, have the entire book memorized. So it's a book you might want to know about, so you can point things out to them when you're trying, because they will listen to what you have to say from the Old and New Testaments too. And in one of my future sermons, I'm going to deal more with ministering to them, hopefully. Number five article of faith is the messengers of God. And this is a very important one to Islam, very important to the Muslims. Their fifth article of faith is the messengers of God. Islam believes that God speaks through prophets. Prophets include Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus, plus others. Muslims believe Jesus was merely a prophet, not the Son of God, as I mentioned before. They believe the final prophet of God was Muhammad, and that his message alone was complete and universal. Okay? They believe that Muhammad's message is the final message that all mankind will ever receive from God or Allah. And they believe his message was the only one out of all the prophets that was complete and was universal. In other words, intended for everyone on the earth rather than a group of people. All the other prophets' message were directed to only a certain group of people and were not complete messages from God. That's what Islam believes. As the book says that I read, quote, none of their messages, talking about these other prophets, Jesus, Moses, on and on, were intended to be universal, including that of Jesus, who was commissioned by God specifically as a prophet to the children of Israel. Until that last messenger, Muhammad, was entrusted with the final and complete message of God's guidance for the whole of humanity for all time to come. Okay? Unquote. So they believe that Muhammad's message is the final message from God to man, and that his message was complete, and that his message was universal. In other words, it was intended to be heard by all the peoples of the earth and not simply for a specific group like the children of Israel. This is, of course, utterly false. This idea that they assert that the Old Testament message and New Testament message was simply for the children of Israel. That is utterly false. The message of the Old Testament and the message of the New Testament was to everyone. It has always been God's intent to speak to all the peoples of the earth. In the Old Testament, he used a nation state called Israel to do so. In the New Testament, he uses those of us who have repented and believed in his Son. His message has always been a universal message. The messages of the Old Testament and New Testament were intended to be universal. It has always been God's intent from the very beginning to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth. And this is an important point I want to drive home to you. Because a lot of people think like the Muslims think. You know, that God was broadening his horizons, you know. In the Old Testament, he was just interested in Israel. When we got to the New Testament, he decided to break wide and go after all mankind. Okay? The Muslims believe he didn't break wide even in the New Testament. They didn't believe he broke wide in the Old Testament. I'm here to tell you, God's message has always been universal. It has always been intended to be heard by all the peoples of the earth. His salvation has always been available to all the peoples of the earth, not just the nation of Israel. The Muslims and many Christians think that what I just said may not be true. They think that in Old Testament times, God was just dealing with this select group of people known as the nation of Israel, and that he just kind of forgot the rest of the world. They would just have to wait until Jesus came. This is utterly false. I'm telling you, it has always been the intent of God from the very beginning to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth by his people. Genesis 3:15 makes clear that God's salvation was intended for all men not just Israel, that his salvation was intended for all men, was declared long before Abraham was chosen. God made clear in Genesis 3:15 that salvation was going to be known to all men, long before Abraham was chosen. God did not just love Israelites and want to make himself known to the Israelites. He wanted all men to know him. The Israelites were merely selected to be the peoples through whom he would make himself known to all the peoples of the earth. In his law, God repeatedly makes it clear that there should be proselytes to him through the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. I just want to run through a few verses with you, because I really want to drive this point home. And the reason I really want to drive this point home is because you can take not only the Muslims to task when they say that the message of the Old and New Testament wasn't universal, but you can take a lot of Christians to task too when they tell you the Old Testament wasn't universal. Because you're going to see clearly that it was always God's intent to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth, not just a select few. Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, it says, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." What's God talking about here? He's expecting proselytes. He's expecting people to come to know him through the nation of Israel. And when they do come to know him, they're to be treated as an equal with the children of Israel, are they not? It isn't one law for the Jews and another law for the Gentiles. There was one law for both. Let's look at some other verses. Let me just read through some because there are so many. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Exodus 23, verse 9. The children of Israel were ordered that they were not to oppress the foreigner amongst them. They were not to oppress the foreigner amongst them. Why does God instruct them on this? He instructs them on this in his law because he knew there would be converts from other nations. It was what he expected. It is what he wanted from the beginning of all time. His message has always been to all the peoples of the earth, not just to Israel. Israel was merely the means through which he was getting his message conveyed to all the peoples of the earth. Do you see what I'm saying? In Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19, God's people are instructed not only to not oppress the foreigner in their land, but they are to love the foreigner in their land. Again, why does God instruct them on this regarding foreigners being in their presence, being amongst them? Because he knew there would be converts from other nations. It was what he expected. It was what he wanted. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and let's read verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore be careful to observe them," God's talking about his statutes, "for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" See, as Israel obeyed God and lived according to his word, God expected other people to notice, to hear about him through them. And then they would be astounded and say, as it says in verse 6, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" God expected proselytes. He expected people to come to him, to hear about him through the nation of Israel. His message is always universal. The Muslims, when they say that, the message of prior men like Moses was simply to a select group, that's absolutely false. God's message has always been to all the peoples of the earth. He's always wanted to win people to himself. And is this not what did happen, brothers and sisters? Is this not what did happen? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Here we have a glimpse, some of the little narrative that is found within the New Testament. And here we have a glimpse of what things were like when Israel was gathering for holy days in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. The Holy Spirit's just outpoured, and here in verse 5 it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" Who was present for the holy days in Jerusalem? Not just the children of Israel, not just flesh and blood Israel. Proselytes from nations all around. Amen? God always intended all the peoples of the earth to know about Him. His message has always been to all the peoples of the earth. And here we see it had gotten out to all the peoples of the earth. There were converts from all over the map. Suffice it to say, God has always intended from the very beginning to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. Not just Israel in the Old Testament, and the rest of the world would have to wait until Jesus came in the New Testament. Let me share a few more verses with you just to convince you of this. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Isaiah 45, verse 20 to 22. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations," plural. "They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image, and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." His message has always been universal. He's always wanted to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. So the Muslims got it wrong. And so do any Christians who say that the Old Testament is just, well, that's just Israel and that was only intended for them. No. God's wanted to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth since the beginning. Look at Psalm chapter 67. Look what God keeps declaring throughout His Word. He wants all men to know of Him. Psalm 67, verse 1. "God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations." This is how God was making Himself known, through Israel. Amen? His message wasn't just to Israel. Israel was simply the tool that He was using to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. But the message was universal. It was for all the peoples of the earth to hear. Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." He didn't want to just rule Israel. He wanted to rule all the nations of the earth. He wanted to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth." All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Amen? What about Psalm 117? Turn there. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Actually, that's all the verses there are in Psalm 117. But look what it says. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Who's he? Who's being appealed to here? He doesn't say, "Praise the Lord, all you children of Israel." He says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." He's always wanted to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. God did not just want to make Himself known to Israel, nor did He only deal with the nation of Israel during the Old Testament. Rather, He dealt with all the nations of the earth when you read the Old Testament. A lot of Christians think that God only judged Israel for violating His law. But the Scriptures are clear that God judges all nations for violating His law. If you doubt this, just read the books of the prophets. They prophesy God's judgments to pagan nations, not just Israel. For example, Amos preached to Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Ezekiel prophesied concerning Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, and Egypt. Jeremiah was defined as a prophet to the nations, plural. And he prophesied not just to Israel, but also regarding Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Hazor, Elam, and Babylon. And we could go on and on. Who did Jonah preach to? Nineveh. God did not just want to make Himself known to Israel, nor did He only deal with the nation of Israel during the Old Testament. Rather, He dealt with all the nations of the earth. Jesus knew that it was always God's intent to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. The Jews might have blown it and got all uppity and haughty-taughty and all that kind of stuff and thought, "We be the true people of God." Even though they had God's word showing them that God wanted to reach out to all the peoples of the world, amen? Even though they sung psalms, which declared God's intent to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth, amen? They got this sick, arrogant attitude thinking they were the big cheese and got all uppity. But Jesus wasn't that way. He knew that it was always God's intent to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. Look what it says. Yes. Verse 15. "So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple." Jesus was not a pacifist. "And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple." Jesus was not a pacifist. "Then He taught, saying to them this." Now listen to this. "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus knew that it was always God's intent to make Himself known to all the peoples of the earth. He quotes right out of the Old Testament, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Bless His holy name. They tried to kill Jesus once for declaring God's intent being to all the nations of the earth. Do you remember that? I mean, they tried to kill Him a bunch of times. But one time they tried to kill Him simply because He was making clear to them that God's intent was to make Himself known to all peoples of the earth. To all peoples of the earth. And not just to Israel. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We can look at that. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Luke 4:24. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." In other words, a non-Israelite. Verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. In other words, a non-Israelite. Jesus was letting them know that, look, it has always been God's intent to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth. You see it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And he's letting them know, guess what? It's going to be so now, too. The message I come to bring is for all peoples. Well, they didn't like that. Look at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Because they were the special big cheese people. And they didn't want God's message to be universal to all the Gentiles, all the peoples of the earth. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. How could, we don't want no dirty Gentiles around here. You know what I mean? And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. God protect him. It wasn't his time to die. But do you see what I'm saying? It has always been God's intent to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth. His message has always been a universal message. It wasn't just to the Israelites. Okay? The Israelites were the means that he was using to make his message known to all the peoples of the earth. And now, in New Testament times, he uses his church. All those of us who have repented and believed in Christ, we make him known to all the peoples of the earth. We declare his message to all we encounter, to all who will hear. That's what we need to do. It has always been God's intent to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth. Even though the Jews read God's law, declaring it was always God's intent to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth, and even though they sang psalms declaring that it's God's purpose to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth, and though they read the prophets that made it known to them that it's always been God's intent to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth, they had forgotten their purpose. They had forgotten that purpose. So my point is this, many Christians and all Muslims think that in Old Testament times, God was just dealing with a select group of people known as the nation of Israel, and that he just kind of forgot the rest of the world. They would just have to wait until Jesus came. This is utterly false. I'm telling you, it has always been the intent of God from the very beginning to make himself known to all the peoples of the earth. Now, let me share with you the final article of faith in Islam. And it's simply this, and it's very short, and then we'll close in prayer. The sixth article of faith, the final article of faith, is the divine decree. The divine decree. They believe that nothing can take place without Allah's ordaining it, nor is there such a thing as a random chance event. So, they do believe monotheistically. They believe that God, there is one God. They also believe that God is sovereign and has control over his creation. They believe that Allah alone is the source for benefit or harm. Nevertheless, as the book says, quote, in any situation, Islam teaches the task of a human being is to make a sincere effort to strive to do his best, not, as is so often incorrectly stated, simply to sit back and let things take their course in blind resignation to some supposed fate or destiny. For a human being does not know wherein his destiny lies, and until he has exhausted all possible means and what is inevitable occurs, he cannot be said to have encountered that destiny. None of you comprehended that, did you? It was too long. I'll read it to you one more time. In any situation, Islam teaches, even though they believe that God controls everything that happens in the earth, they nevertheless believe this, quote, in any situation, Islam teaches that the task of a human being is to make a sincere effort to strive to do his best, not, as is so often incorrectly stated, simply to sit back and let things take their course in blind resignation to some supposed fate or destiny. For a human being does not know wherein his destiny lies. And until he has exhausted all possible means and what is inevitable occurs, he cannot be said to have encountered that destiny. Okay? So they believe that God is sovereign, yet they believe man's will is involved. But anyways, I hope this was helpful to you. Was it helpful to you? I mean, do you know more now? Raise your hand if you know more about Islam than you did before. Okay, praise God. And, you know, I think it's important for us to know what they believe so we can rationally converse with them and look past what they're saying on the surface and get to what's really going on when we're trying to share our faith with someone. Amen? Call them to repentance and faith in Christ. I would encourage you again to get a Quran, and you can go to the public library. You don't have to buy it. And I would encourage you to at least read a little bit so that when they ask you, have you read the Quran? I mean, we ask people that all the time, right? Have you read the Bible?
Well, no, but, you know, judge not, lest you be judged.
You know, isn't that what we run into all the time? So you're going to be sitting there. This is their book, the Quran. You should know, be able to say, yes, I read the Quran. Okay? That will bring you up volumes in their sight. And you should learn some important things from it so that you can converse with them and challenge them on their faith. And, you know, there's a guy over in Detroit where I'm from named Victor Khalil, and he has a ministry to Muslims there. And if anyone really feels like you really want to focus in on ministering to Muslims, I can hook you up with him, and you could go apprentice with him for 6 months, a year, whatever, 2 months, 1 month, a week, whatever. And I bet you'd learn tons from him. And he's over there because Detroit has the largest Chaldean population in the world. And the second largest Muslim population in America is in Detroit. So I just put that out there because who knows what God's going to do in people's hearts. These people need to hear the truth. And there's literally tens of thousands of them here for school. And there's literally millions of them that reside in our nation. And we need to be able to present the gospel to them and challenge what they believe. Let's pray.